I found an article in the Bulletin of the Galt, California Church of Christ, where Brother Dan Morris preaches. He didn't write the article, but he borrowed it from the Boulevard Church of Christ in Las Vegas, Nevada, where Randy Mabe preaches. And whether Randy wrote this article or not, I do not know. But I am also borrowing it, but not for a bulletin article, but as the outline for my sermon tonight. And as you can probably see in the bulletin, it's titled, How to Be Miserable and Enjoy It. Now, I know that sounds oxymoronic, but the whole thing's kind of written tongue-in-cheek. And at the end of each point, whoever wrote it, and again, there was no name on it, they actually have just a Bible reference. And then I'm going to turn to that reference, and we'll look at it and see what it says as to how we should really be living. So first I'll read what is the main point, then the explanation for that point, and then we'll look at the scripture. And the first one is dealing with self. Here was the first point. Think and talk about yourself as much as possible. Here's the explanation. In every conversation, use I, me, and my as often as possible. Center all your thoughts on your own interests. And whatever you do, do not become interested in or concerned about others. Talk about your trouble to everyone you see. It will not be long before no one will talk or listen to you. And then you can be really miserable. And the scripture reference they gave was Romans 15, 1 and 2, which we looked at in my Bible class this morning. So those of you in my class, you'll have to hear this again. But let's see how the Bible says we should really be living in reference to ourselves and others. Romans 15, 1 and 2 says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good leading to edification. So what is the real focus of my life? What is the driving force? Well, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, said that as far as my relationship with my brethren is concerned, it's you. It's not me. When I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ, I need to be focused on them rather than self. Yes, sometimes we have hurts or we have problems and we need to talk to others about those things or whatever. Or they may ask us a question and obviously we're going to respond back. If it's a question about us, we have to respond back about ourselves. But what is it that we really want to talk about? What is it that really interests us? Is it ourselves or is it the other? And of course, as we also noticed this morning, Paul went on into verse 3 and said, for even Christ did not please himself. And that's what you read in the four gospel accounts, isn't it? That Jesus was not all about himself. Yes, he referred to himself. But he generally referred to himself as in his relation to his Father. That he was the Son of the Father, that he was obeying the Father's commands. And so he is our example. And Jesus lived and died for others. And the Bible shows that's what ought to be our focus. Number two concerns money or possessions. And here's the first point, or the main point, I mean. Measure your happiness by the amount of money or possessions you own. And then the explanation's like this. If the first suggestion does not sound good to you, the one that I just went over, then this one will work. Compare what you have or do not have with everyone you know. Determine to have more or better than your neighbors and resolve not to be satisfied until you are successful. Of course, by then, your neighbors will have something new and you can start all over. And the two scriptures they gave here, the first one was Hebrews 13, and the other one will be in Luke 12. In Hebrews chapter 13, let's turn to that passage. The author deals with, or the writer deals with, covetousness and shows the danger of it. And then he explains how we ought to be in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, and he says this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. See, really, that first point that I was reading in the explanation, that's what it was talking about. If you want to be miserable, covet and envy. You'll be miserable. And I would guess that if you've looked for people who are miserable, you will find covetousness and envy residing in their hearts. Excuse me. So he continues, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So who or what is the basis for the happiness of my life? Making sure that I have more than you do? That I'm doing better than you? No. He argues that the basis of it is the Lord. The Lord is my helper. He is my comforter. He is the one who blesses me both in the flesh and in the spirit. So what I ought to be doing is comparing myself to Him. And I should not be comparing myself to you, what you have, or how much money you make, or whatever. Because you know what? We'll always be able to find someone that will be something that we wish that we were, and we can never be that, and we'll end up being miserable. On the other hand, someone might think, well, but that's true of Jesus, too. We can never possibly be like Him. But the ways that the Lord tells us to be like Him are things that we can achieve. I mean, having love and compassion and mercy and kindness, for example, those are things I can have and be. Of course, I will never attain perfection there, but those are things I can really possess. I may never possess millions or billions of dollars or all the possessions that I may want, but I can be in the Spirit what the Lord wants me to be. And so right along the heels of that is Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, a man had come to Jesus, and, well, it sounds to me like he ordered him. Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said this as part of his response in verse 15. And he said to him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Luke 12:15. He said, I didn't get that reference. So my life is not about what I possess. Because you know something? If I think that it is what I possess, then really those things possess me. And the only one who ought to possess me is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I can work towards that, then that will be the where I'll find true happiness. Thirdly, and this deals with the success of others, the main point, be suspicious and jealous of everyone. And then the explanation is like this. Do not trust anyone, especially anyone who might be in competition with you. When another person receives an honor, explain to everyone that you could have done better if you had just tried. To be really miserable, you must envy everyone else their success and their happiness. That makes sense, does it not? And the scripture that they give here is Romans 12, verses 10 to 16. Now, as I read these passages, please think in your mind about, well, is the passage describing someone who's suspicious of other people or supportive of other people? Romans 12, 10 to 16. Excuse me. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, that's not someone who's suspicious of other people, but it's someone who loves other people. When they have a reason for rejoicing, then we rejoice with them instead of being envious, saying, well, I wish I had that. And when they're brokenhearted, we don't run away and hide from them. We associate with them, and we weep with them, and we experience what they're experiencing. And there's a whole different attitude what's shown here. Number four, and this deals with our words. The main point, be sensitive, easily offended, and impossible to be comforted. And the explanation is, make everyone walk on eggshells around you for fear of offending you. Make it clear to all you know that you will not take anything off anybody. Look for insults in the comments of others, even when none are intended. And then return the insults, humiliating everyone who speaks to you. And for some reason, the article didn't have a scripture reference, so I added one. And I added Ecclesiastes 7, verses 21 and 22. And this passage is so important, brother. I remember the first time I found this passage, I thought to myself, how come I never noticed this before? Because, you know, let's face it, we all hear people say things about us. And it hurts us. Okay, so listen to what Solomon says should be our response to things that people say to us. Ecclesiastes 7, 21 and 22. He said, also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Now here's the catch. For many times, also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Now, have people said things about me that hurt me? Oh, yes. People have crushed me, said offensive things to me, or I've heard them behind my back. Have I done that? No. I've never said anything bad about anyone. Well, Solomon says, now, come on, be honest with yourself. You know that you've cursed others. And yet you maybe got over it, or maybe you just weren't feeling good that day, or who knows what reason why you said it. You went on, and you may have treated that person well next time you saw him or whatever. He says, hey, other people are sometimes that same boat that you're in. So deal with it accordingly. All right, number five deals with our memory. Main point. Never forget a criticism or another person's mistakes. Explanation. If you want to be miserable, you must have a good memory. When someone has criticized you, or even if you think they have, do not ever forget it, or let them forget it. And anytime anyone makes a mistake, mark it down, and periodically remind them of their blunder. As they say, misery loves company. And there's two passages on this one, from Philippians and Colossians. First of all is Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is showing us how Jesus thought. Because in verse 5, he will then say, have this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what he means by that is the things that he had just said previously in the verses that I'm going to read to you. So what was the mind of Christ? Was it filled with mathematical formulas and scientific data and all the things that are necessary to make this world run? When he was walking among men and women, how did he think? Here it is, Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4, and I need to turn to it myself. And here it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then you can see there in verse 5 where he says to have this mind, or let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he explains in verses 6 through 8, basically, how Jesus thought and lived out what we just read in verses 2 through 4. How can I be like my master and teacher? Well, you know, I can try and memorize the gospel accounts, or I can take a passage like this one, which is, relatively speaking, short in comparison to the four gospels, and just see that he was esteeming others better than himself. Yes, he had to look out for his own interests, as Paul mentioned in verse 4. There's things that we have to look out concerning ourselves, but he was also looking out for the interests of others. Otherwise, why did he come here? It was about us. It wasn't about him. The next one is Colossians chapter 3. And I think I've told you before that this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. If I were to speak someplace and they said, Don, just we want you to speak on your favorite scripture, and I'd probably come up with this one right here. Because to me, this just embodies everything that we need to be. All the knowledge that is in Scripture from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, I think, in my opinion, God is trying to get us to be what we see here in this passage. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Is that not a magnificent passage? Man, I just read that and I just see a beautiful spirit. If you can find someone who embodies all those things, I can guarantee you have found one of the most beautiful people you'll ever meet in your life. And that's because they have Jesus. They have His Spirit living in him, and it comes out in those ways. Number 6. This deals with expectations. Main point. Think the worst about everyone. Explanation. If a rumor begins about someone else, tell those you see that you suspected it all along. In other words, it just confirms your suspicions. Expect the worst from others and you will usually get it. If possible, reach the worst possible conclusion from seeing the deeds of others. If an action could have been motivated by greed or envy, assume that it is, then tell everybody. And the scripture they gave here was Mark chapter 2. And it's kind of a long one, about 15 verses long. But I can see why the author of this article chose this passage, because it shows the spirit of the Pharisees. It shows them going after Jesus, and then they turn around and they go after the disciples. They're just constantly looking for anything to cut down the Lord or to cut down His disciples. And sometimes they would cut down the Lord by going through His disciples, or they'd cut down the disciples by going through the Lord. Whatever they could do, whatever thing they could split a hair on, they did it. Watch this. I mean, it's almost comical. But of course we know it's not, because it's so serious. But Mark 2, verses 14 to 28. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. That happened as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many. They followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, and again, notice they didn't speak to him, they spoke to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else a new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now it happened that he went to the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So it's just interesting to see how they're just constantly after him. And in the story, the gospel story, who's the miserable one? You know, it's the Pharisees. And of course, their thoughts toward Jesus and how much they hated him eventually got to the point where they wanted him dead. And they succeeded at it. Number seven, and this deals with opinions. Main point, demand agreement with your opinions. Explanation. Make sure everyone knows of your opinions, and then show hurt and disappointment, and I would add rage, when others disagree. Of course, you must make sure everyone knows that your superior wisdom and insight demands acceptance of your conclusions. The scripture is 3 John, verses 9 through 11. Speaking of Diotrephes, a man who was determined to rule the church where he was, or he was going to ruin it. You don't agree with my opinions, that's it for you. So let's turn to 3 John, 3 John verses 9 through 11, and see how this man operated. And of course, this is not the way that we want to operate, okay? 3 John 9 through 11. John wrote, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Diotrephes is not the example Jesus is. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Because I suppose the danger is that sometimes we believe that our opinions are God's opinions. And so we fight for them, like how we should fight for God's opinions. But then others can see that, no, those aren't God's opinions, those are just yours. And as a result, people are miserable. So the way to keep from being miserable, and the way we ought to operate with our opinions is, yes, have opinions. We can't avoid it. But I cannot use them to the point to where we separate brethren or we destroy others. And I need to make sure that I keep my opinions quiet when it's necessary. Like we've been looking at my class on the book of Romans. From these past couple of weeks, we've been looking at Romans chapters 14 and 15. We've seen exactly there how Paul says we ought to operate. Point number eight, and this deals with good works. Main point, never forget a good deed you have done. And the explanation is, be proud of your occasional charitable acts. And if people do not know about them, tell them. Sulk and pout if others do not go on and on about your goodness and righteousness while showing the appropriate gratitude. And the scripture for this one is Matthew 6. In Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, oh, he certainly encouraged good works. And people are going to notice the things that we do. But we need to be very careful about how we present ourselves. And so he gave this warning in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, as though keeping it secret even from yourself, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So maybe it comes down to the fact of whether I have confidence in the Lord to reward me for what I've done. Okay, I've done a charitable deed. I've done a good work. But I don't think He's able to reward me properly. So I got to make sure I do it and tell everyone about it. And you know what? People will not be impressed. Maybe they will at first, but after a while they'll get tired of hearing it. I heard Brother Steve Lloyd tell me one time, he says, pride is the only disease who makes everyone sick except for the person who has it. And that's kind of what happens here. So, do a good deed, forget about it, and move on. You'll be a truly happy person in doing so. Number nine, and this deals with our responsibilities. Main point. Shirk your duties whenever you can. Explanation. Let others know that you are too occupied in important things to be responsible for mundane matters such as helping the needy, visiting the sick, or cleaning the church building. If you cannot avoid these duties, put them off till next week or next month. And this one here didn't have a scripture either, and so I added one myself, and that's Matthew 23. Matthew 23 describes so well what is the manner of many miserable people and people who seem to enjoy being miserable. And of course, we don't want to be like that. But Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4, Jesus tells us how to deal with a Pharisaical attitude. Yes, sometimes they speak the truth, and when they do, Jesus says, listen to them and do it. Just don't do as they do. And here's why. Matthew 23, 1 through 4. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Excuse me, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're going to tell you what you need to be doing. They will quickly say, well, you should have done it this way, or you shouldn't have done it that way, or you should be doing this, or you should be doing that. But then you look at their own lives, and are they even using the finger to help? I mean, imagine they're saying, you ought to be pushing that thing and putting your whole body into it this way. So you do it. Will they even come along and even put one finger on it to move it? No. They're going to shirk their responsibility, but they're going to make sure that you keep doing yours. Should you be doing yours? Yes. So listen in that regard, Jesus said. Just don't imitate the way they live. Finally, number 10, and this deals with forgiveness. Main point. Refuse to forgive or show mercy to anyone. Explanation. Accept no reasons for failure in others. Make everyone aware of someone else's mistakes and refuse to accept anything but perfection from your friends, if you have any left, and associates. But the scripture here is Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4:32 just kind of caps off a list of some things that Paul had been saying about, again, just the disposition that Christians ought to have. If I'm going to be following Jesus Christ, how should I be living? What should be my attitude? What should be my words? How should I treat my brethren? Well, after saying how we ought to be, starting at verse 25, he then ends his whole discussion with verse 32 and says these words. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God and Christ forgave you. It kind of sounds like that Colossians 3 passage. But it's just like he's saying, finally, brethren, I mean, what more can I say? Just be kind to each other. Just be tender-hearted. Forgive each other. Remember how Jesus forgave you. And return that attitude towards others. Well, the article concluded with these thoughts. You might be perfectly miserable without following these guidelines, but if you fall short, that is just one more way of achieving depression, despair, and distress. Have a miserable day. So in other words, if you can't follow this list perfectly, hey, you can just be miserable for not following the list on how to be miserable. But I would like to add to that, and there wasn't a scripture on that, but I would like to add as a conclusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is speaking about the Israelites and how they were in the wilderness. And he's saying, you know, they were this way, don't be that way. They were this way, don't be that way. And in verse 10 he says, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Again, these points were all written tongue-in-cheek because we don't want to be miserable. We want to encourage you to be miserable. But sometimes maybe we have to make a point this way, saying, hey, if you want to be miserable, here's how to do it. But that's not the way Scripture wants us to be. And God takes these things seriously. That's why this whole thing concludes with 1 Corinthians 10:10, where God shows us through Paul's writings that we can't be complainers. I mean, God was very disturbed when Israel did that. And he actually destroyed them. He took people's lives because they were consumed with miserable complaining. And Paul says Christians can't be that way either. So if you found yourself being miserable and you think, okay, I need to be remade. I need to become a new person. I need prayer and I need my brethren to pray for me. If we can do that for you, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.